to Christ Central. As our elder has shared, this coming Thursday is Thanksgiving, and it's hard for me to believe that 2017 is 18. I just found out really what my problem is. Okay, I'm still living in the past. There's so much that we could be thankful for, but I do want to bring to your attention, and because it's very close to our home. In recent weeks and days, we have seen tremendous sufferings of those who are around us. And for me, I feel like both places really speak close to my own home. Thousand Oaks is actually the area that my wife grew up, and we lived in Oak Park, that is the city next to Thousand Oaks. We were there, that's where we raised our kids before we moved up to the Bay Area. There was the tragic shooting, only to be followed by the natural disaster, or not natural, but who knows as to what caused that, but the fire that has consumed so many people's lives. And for those of you who've been following the Butte County fire, how ironic it's called a campfire in paradise. And yet the town is beyond point of repair, total loss, close to 60 people dead, and many more to be counted for. Calling of a Christian is this: not that you are so self-absorbed with the blessing that God has given to you, but we are to be a blessing unto others. If the season of Thanksgiving is simply counting your blessings and forgetting and overlooking the needs of those who are around you, by all means, you and I do not understand the heart of our Father in heaven. So with heaviness, with a sadness, at the same time, with a great conviction in my heart, I want you to be very, very proactive this season of Thanksgiving, as well as the holidays that are coming up. We as a church will respond to our call. Our deacon board is meeting today to discuss the next course of action as to what we need to do as a church. And we will 100% proactively participate in that cause. Will you continue to pray for them? Please, especially during this week. I think they are in desperate need of our prayer. We have a wonderful Lord's Day. Not only we get to come and hear God's word, I am so excited to have this opportunity and privilege to receive three young women through the process of confirmation into church. And I know that many families and friends are here as well. So look forward to that. But first, let's get to God's word. So if you have your scripture, please turn with me to John chapter 4. Today's text will be John chapter 4, verses 39 to 54. At Christ Central, we confess and believe that the Bible is indeed the word of God. Therefore, we show our respect. So if you are able, only if you are able, please do stand together to receive God's holy word. Please give your undivided attention. May the Lord bless this reading. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many will believe because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own town. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, when there was an official whose son was ill, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. The word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. Join me once more in prayer. Lord God, give us the Holy Spirit this morning so that we may learn from your teacher. Open our eyes so that we may see the truth. Open our ears so that we may hear the truth. And give us a new heart so that we may come to believe. We thank you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife and I are actually going through a very particular point in our family life, in our parenthood. You know, when our kids were a little bit younger, my oldest one is 14 and my son is 10. Kylie and Marcus are growing up right before our eyes. If you were to ask me what parenting is all about, at younger age, I think it's a one-way street. You basically pretty much tell them, do this, and they will listen. And for those of you guys who remember your younger days, when you're young, when you look up to your parents who are larger than life, they do no wrong in your eyes, right? Your mom and dad, they are almost this invincible figure, superheroes that will do everything. You could completely trust them. You could completely believe in them. But as they're catching up to my own height, now I'm beginning to see the inter-struggle turmoil that is taking place in their heart. Literally, they're beginning to question the reliability and the credibility, not so much of mom, but of dad in this family. And when you have a son who is analytical by nature, then everything must be questioned. From my height, he insists that I'm 5 foot. From my athleticism, did you really make all those teams in high school? To my ability, he is questioning all. And I say that because I see this real struggle that is so relevant in all Christians. At first, gospel was great, so we believed. But as you continue to journey, we begin to now question. We begin to question the credibility of God that we follow, reliability of the gospel, and perhaps even the truthfulness of the gospel that we follow. And it is an issue of faith, isn't it? It is an issue of what it means to believe. And today, I think the very passage that is read and prepared for us is addressing on this important topic of what it means to believe and what it means to have trust and what it means to really have faith in Jesus. Have you glanced the text and noticed the same word that appears over and over again? It starts with this statement, many Samaritans from the town believed in him. When Samaritans came, they believed in Jesus. The word believe is mentioned over and over again. And as if it were to be the highlight and the very pinnacle point of this passage, it ends with a statement, the nobleman at the end, he himself believed and all his household. So plain, very simple, direct, profound, and important question. Do you believe? So today we're going to talk about what true faith is. Many things can be said, but what you and I have in today's passage is really the accumulation, compilation of case study on what true faith is, what it looks like. I could go into the nature and the characteristics of faith, and I could even talk about faith from God's and, you know, from the scripture point of view. We all know that faith is a gift that comes from the Lord. It's not self-initiative. It's not something that is self-originated. It is a gift of God. But today what I want to really talk about is the outworking of faith, the quality of faith. So two things I really want us to focus is this. First, true faith always requires a personal conversion. Secondly, true faith means laying absolute trust in Jesus. So I want us to think about those two things, and I want you to have a moment to ask your own heart. Truly, truly, do I believe? First, true faith is always personal. Why? Because it requires a personal conversion. Conversion means this. There's a change, there's a shift that takes place, whether it's in your attitude or any belief or something or someone. You now come to that point where you shift your conviction and begin to believe in something. I have a story to tell you. I still remember this incident very vividly. I think this happened to me when I was 5 or 6 years old. Being, you know, a boy and who was always active, me and my friends were trying to prove, you know, how high we can actually jump from. Okay, so there were steps, so we had this competition. So let's see how high we can go up and who's the last person that will jump from that. So obviously, you know, if you know anything about it, I was super, you know, hyper-competitive even at that age, and I won that competition, and I could probably say. So I jumped from, I don't even know, let me just exaggerate, like 75 steps, okay? So I jumped. And you know what God does is that when you're that proud, he always humbles you, right? So I actually jumped. I didn't make it, and I landed on the last step, and I actually sprained my ankle. Terribly. And I remember this. I had to crawl to get home. I was crying the whole time. And I remember this is the true meaning of friendship because no one was there to help me out. So as a young kid, I am climbing Mount Everest in my heart, crawling all the way to my house. It must have been at least 30 minutes. No one to help. Got into a house, my mom was like, what is wrong? And I started crying, and she called my dad, and my dad came home, and he, who is larger than life, he picked me up, threw me in the car, and we went straight to see an acupuncturist. Not an ER, not a hospital, but this small, tiny place, there were candles all around, something smelly, weird, scent. Why am I here? I asked this question. And my dad pinned me down. He used to be a boxer, so I couldn't win that battle, so I gave in. Have mercy on me. And this old man brought out what is the longest needle that I have never seen in life. He brought it out. And only then I knew what was about to happen. I screamed. And then he put that needle right on my ankle. And that day I became a believer of the Eastern medicine. A couple hours later, I was able to stand. Day next to it, I was able to walk. I don't believe in acupuncture. In fact, there's only one place where needles should go. It's your ankle. I grew up playing a lot of sports, so whenever I have a sprained ankle, when you go see a doctor, they only tell you two things. There's nothing you can do, number one. Elevate your foot, ice your ankle, and pray that you will get better soon. But acupuncture works. And I'm telling you, if you ever sprain your ankle, if your child sprains his or her ankle, go see. He will make you right. Conversion means that, isn't it? Something that you have heard and know, but not his experience. So you become a believer of that. Have you noticed the testimony of this Samaritan woman? And really, the reason why this whole story of Samaritan woman is written for us is because to testify to us about the objective truth of the gospel. But when you come to her testimony, this is the summary and the cap of her encounter with Jesus. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Do you see what she is doing? She is not a theologian. She is not a learned student of the scripture. But her meeting with Jesus was a moment of conversion in her life because it became a personal story of God's grace and life. You know, when you actually replay the story of Samaritan woman, it is a remarkable story in just so many ways. On so many levels, you should be blown away. Imagine this. This woman came to draw water at high noon. We know her psychological state as to why she wanted to come there. During no one wanted to be there. So when this man approached, you know, this woman, she had many doubts in her mind because Jesus had to cross so many barriers to talk to this woman. Do you remember the cultural barrier? The right between the Jews and Samaritans. There was also gender barrier as it was not a practice of men to interact with women. But more than those two barriers, perhaps the greatest barrier was this, what I call the social barrier. Jesus being a good teacher, his reputation was one of a great teacher, and she admitted that she was an adulterous woman, immoral person. And yet, he came, stayed at the well, and began to have this dialogue with this woman. And when he offered, I have water, and which you drink, you will never be thirsty. She got excited. So when he proposed and offered her water, she said, can I have it? And she was happy. And can you imagine, I want you to put yourself in her shoes. She's asking this question. I cannot believe he's still here and talking to me. He doesn't know who I am and what I am, but he's so graciously kind. I have never experienced this, and he's actually being amazing to me. So Jesus says, I want you to go bring your husband. And at that moment, her heart sank. Why? Because she knows her own pain, her history. And by the way, it is against your nature to bring something that is so shameful. So she simply replied, I do not have a husband. And Jesus looks directly into the soul of this woman and says, you're right. The man that you're living with is not your husband, and you have five husbands. And then she was blown away. You know all that, and you are still here. I don't know whether you have experienced something so powerful in life, but that was the moment of conversion for this woman. No, she did not know the doctrine of justification. She did not know the doctrine of sanctification. She did not know the order of salvation. But what she knew was what true gospel and grace is all about. That God, who forsook heaven's glory, came. And he sacrificed himself. He did not shun us away, but he came to reconcile, and he made an offering on the cross. Isn't that the gospel that we preach? And she, this Samaritan woman, a Gentile woman, adulterous woman, immoral woman, experienced what grace truly is, everyone. So her testimony was this. Come see a man who told me everything that I ever did, and yet he did not leave me, but he stayed with me. Here's what I'm trying to say. If you really want to know whether you have true faith in Jesus or not, you must have a personal conversion. It's that moment when the objective truth of the gospel is experienced subjectively in your life. And for something to be true, everyone, not only it has to be subjectively, personally experienced, but it has to be objectively true, isn't it? Like the song says from the 80s, I believe I can fly. You could believe all you want. You may say that is the experience, but if you cannot fly, then that is absolutely not true now, is it? So what John is telling us, here's the declaration of the gospel that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now the question is, do you have true faith in Jesus? In other words, do you believe and have you experienced it personally and deeply in your life? One of the highlights for me from this past retreat was these stories of grace that is shared by our members. Danny, Daniel, Joyce, and Junie. What a unique and personal, powerful stories they were. For those who were at the retreat, have you caught the one common message they have shared? Especially college students, this is what they said. Not the faith of my parents, but I have now come to believe with my own eyes who Jesus is. And do you see this personal aspect of this true faith that is highlighted in today's passage? Why? Because this Samaritan woman comes to this town and she shares the gospel with all the Samaritans. And look at what verse says in 41. When the Samaritans came to him, they asked Jesus to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of Jesus' word. And notice the confession in verse 42. They said to the woman, this is Samaritan woman who shared the gospel, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, but we believe because we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Any truly born-again Christian, everyone who has experienced the gospel has a story of grace they can share with all. And if you really, really want to know whether you have true faith in Jesus or not, is when you can recall in your own life the very hand of God that is writing a new story, a new narrative of the gospel in your life. Here's an interesting thing, and I think this is more or less now the comparison that Jesus is actually saying. In verse 44, he said, "For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own town." Do you recall that moment when he actually preached the gospel in his own town? There was a flat-out rejection by many people. And what was the reason why they didn't accept Jesus? It was because of familiarity. And I think what Jesus is actually doing in today's passage is highlighting the difference between true faith and false faith. And I want you to know something. You know what false faith is? It's when you think you are saved based on the familiarity that you have with Jesus. The men and women in the town said, isn't this the son of Joseph? Isn't this a brother of James? And isn't his sister with us right now? And they did not believe in Jesus. Why? Because they were familiar with Jesus' home and background. And you see this often. Why? Because one way that it's being manifested is those who are religious. And I want you to know something. Just because you attend and do all this religious stuff, just because you speak the familiar language that is spoken in the church, just because you know the ways and ins out of the church and all the ministry, that never means whether you are truly saved or not. And the only way that you can tell is whether you have heard the gospel and experienced it for yourself in your own life. Do you have that? Can you recall? And I want you to always remember that it requires a personal conversion. Another important thing that Jesus is teaching us when it comes to true faith is this. true faith, and I'm just going to say this because I think this is really the heartbeat of what true faith is. It means for you to come, lay your absolute trust in Jesus. And to highlight the importance of that aspect of trust, we come to hear the story of this nobleman whose son is dying due to an illness. And here's an interesting thing. When you first glance the story of this official and his son, a lot of people actually think that his faith is one that needs to be emulated. He is exemplifying what true faith is. But I don't think that's actually the intention. Rather, here's the point of the story. That which we often consider to be true faith is in fact no faith at all. What do I mean? Let me explain. On one hand, this nobleman, and the reason why I call him nobleman is that the word official means royal official. So he was probably one of the officials in King Herod's court. He was actually a man of great influence and authority, man of great wealth. But he comes and he actually displays what many people would consider to be the wonderful traits of genuine faith. And a lot of people, there are many different criterion, but they say that if you really want to know whether your faith is genuine, it has to possess three important elements. There has to be sincerity, there has to be humility, and there has to be persistency. And that was a sincerity on his end, right? I mean, how can you not? You as a father are dealing with a son that is dying. And his sickness, that your child's sickness, is as if your life is being sucked down. So he came with that true, sincere plea before the Lord, come and heal my son. And not only that, he also displayed humility. A man of great wealth, a man of great influence, he walked 25 miles to come and see a carpenter. And when he came to Jesus, there is no image or no picture of any arrogance on his end, but he humbled himself as a beggar and he pleaded with the Lord, come to my house and heal my son. And on top of all that, he did not give up easily. That is to say, he was persistent. As we hear the story, Jesus initially actually rejects the very petition of this man, but he did not give up. Second and third time, he kept on asking persistently, Lord, come and help me. But there was one problem. One problem with this man's fate. And that is, he came with an expectation. He had an agenda. His faith, listen to this carefully, ultimately was conditional. Jesus, I will humble myself. I will do whatever you say. But one thing I ask, come with me before my child dies. Why? Because if my child dies, everything is pointless. So to this nobleman, having that faith and trust in Jesus, man, Lord, will you come through in this moment of my suffering and rescue me according to my term? I will do all that you ask me to do, and I will believe. And what is implied in his faith is that if you don't, ultimately I will not follow you. There's an interesting thing that John is doing, because all of these incidents are not isolated, but they're connected. When you read, actually, verse 45, this follows right after Jesus' own prediction that no prophet has a place and honor in his hometown. But when you see the reception, when he comes to Galilee, there's actually a positive one. It says, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. But there's something really, really interesting that John is doing here. He didn't say the Galileans actually believed in Jesus, but they welcomed him. Welcome means to receive him positively. They embraces Jesus is actually coming to this city. But now listen as to why they welcome Jesus. In verse 45, it said, they welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. That is to say, all these people heard the fame, the great display of his power, and they have heard the great teaching, but not only great teaching, but great things and miraculous things that he has done. So they welcome Jesus. Isn't it true? So often people welcome Jesus initially for the things that he is able to do for you and the promises that he can offer unto you. And now do you see, when Jesus come to Cana, the reason why John goes extra mile to give us a description, this is a place where he turned water into wine, is because that was the expectation this official had when he came to see Jesus. I've heard the power of Jesus who turned water into wine. Surely, maybe he can come and heal my son. So he comes, walks 25 miles, and pleads with Jesus, can you come and heal my son? And Jesus looks at him, and he rebukes him. Not just to this man, but to everyone that is there. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Huh? Why do you follow Jesus? Why do you say you have faith in Jesus? And is your faith, and to be completely honest, conditional? And Jesus looks at this man and wants to teach him, you're not believing me, you're welcoming me. And what is lacking is that complete trust. What is trust? Trust means to have this credibility, that belief in something or someone that you believe, that person will come through. But I like actually different definitions, so let me give this to you. I have 5 minutes to finish everything because we have to give time to our candidates for a confirmation. I was going to actually invite James to come from FICB. He's the biggest guy that I know. But let's pretend James is right here. Do you guys know that faith exercise a lot of times, you know, when you go to a retreat, they do? They have you cross your arm, have you just fall, right? And I was going to ask James, do you believe me? Because it's another thing for me to have a little kid, you know, who falls. But if James, who is almost twice as bigger than me, right, he falls, the real question is, do you believe me? James, do you believe that I will trust you? Liar. But what happens? When you fall, and here's the real teaching, the significance of the teaching, because that exercise actually tells you what true trust is. And you know what trust is? Shifting the very center of your gravity. When you don't believe, when you lack the trust, when you fall, in the middle of your falling, what do? You question that person's ability. So you spread your feet because you don't want to give in. You don't want to give up your base. You don't want to give up your center of gravity because you believe that I am the only one who could save me. But when you fall, when you are in need, what trust requires you to do is shift. Convert, change that center of gravity away from yourself to someone else altogether. So this nobleman came. Lord, can you come? Because my son is at the point of death. And Jesus does the most frustrating thing to this nobleman. He delays. Have you guys ever experienced the frustration of someone delaying you? It's agonizing. It's painful. Time is ticking. Your assessment is that it needs to be right now, and yet Jesus, instead of listening and answering his petition, He decides to turn this into a teaching moment and tells everybody, you will not believe unless you see signs and wonders. And so he becomes more desperate. Jesus, come at once with me to my house so you could heal my son. And you know what Jesus says? No, I will not go with you. Instead, I will heal from here. The point of the story is that, and what Jesus is trying to teach this man, in suffering, I'm going to teach you that you are required to believe and trust me. No, I will not do things the way you expect me to do, but I will do it as I see what is best for you. And he was forced to wrestle with his faith issue, and this is what true faith is. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. What it means to believe, it means to take the word of Jesus for what it is and to believe. Because that is not a blind faith, it is the issue of your trust in the one whom you follow. Contrary to what many people say Christian faith is a blind faith. It is never the case. When Paul talks about, I want you to know and believe that God works all for the good of those who love him. And have you ever come to the point in life you're asking, Lord, how do I see goodness in my situation right now? How do I see your goodness in my suffering, in the midst of all the struggles and despair? How do I know and believe that you are indeed trustworthy? And you know what the answer is? Paul says, let me not give my own answer. Let me simply give you Paul's mindset. And this is his argument. If God is for us, who can be against us? And notice the outworking of the gospel logic in his mind. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things that we need in life? And his concluding remark is, nothing and no one can separate you from the love of God that is found in Jesus. So here's this true question that needs to be asked you into your own heart. Do you have faith in Jesus? Do you have that story of conversion? And most importantly, do you absolutely trust? Because that is what it means to have true faith in Jesus, the one who has come for you. I am most excited this morning